current events,
personal values,
political and social issues,
technology, wars, and tensions.
Join us for the next hour to discuss and learn how the things happening in our world today point to God's prophetic word as signs of the times.
Follow the signs.
Good afternoon, everyone, and welcome in to our weekly look at Bible prophecy in the world's news. These are the signs of the times for Friday, October 16th, 2020. I'm your host, Greg Hilt, along with Pastor Mark Kirk, our senior pastor at Calvary Knoxville. This is episode 145. For those listening to the podcast, if you're listening to the broadcast, you are live with us Friday at 1:30, either online at wiamradio.org or 101.1 FM here in Knoxville. Pastor Mark?
Yes.
How are you doing today?
I'm doing great, man. Good to be here.
Okay. Well, listen, applause on the count of three. Are you ready?
I'm ready.
One, two, three. It's National Bosses Day.
Whoa.
That's right. We thank the Lord for those that have placed authority over us,
yes,
and your boss being one of the greatest, and so I'm so happy Bosses Day to you, Pastor Mark.
Fake applause is what I get as my appreciation. That's just like, it's worse than like, at least you get a watch.
Well,
that
leads me into my next topic on the show budget. So,
yeah,
which is,
use that pin to increase it.
You
don't have a watch.
Anyway, National Bosses Day. So be thankful for your bosses is what it says to do. So we did.
You've got mail.
We have several listener questions this week, Pastor Mark.
Oh, great.
We'll start with Cameron, because Cameron's going to get a twofer here. He's got two questions.
Okay.
First question is, he says, I have heard from others, and he references Joel Richardson and FAI Studios. He said, you don't have to read them on the air, but I just did, so.
right.
Anyway, he says that he's read from others that the Antichrist will be coming from the Middle East and not as likely from the Roman Empire. Where is the context biblically and historically as to where the Antichrist will rise from?
Yeah, that's a great question, and let me just start it out by saying, you know, I give opinions, and other people give opinions, and nothing against whoever. I don't even actually know Joel Richardson, but we don't know. The Bible doesn't specifically tell us. Here's what we do know. We know there's going to be a revived Roman Empire, and I'll give you my train of thought here as to what may help some. There's going to be a revived Roman Empire. We know that the Antichrist will rise up out of that revived Roman Empire. Now, of course, the question about whether or not he's from the Middle East. The Middle East during that day was, guess what? It was a part of the Roman Empire, all right? And so, could it be from the Middle East? It's possible that he's going to rise up from the Middle East. That's possible. However, you know, I feel personally like it's going to be not the necessarily the Middle East. I think it could be, but I still feel personally it's going to actually be probably from somewhere in Rome or the more of the Europe direction. Let me give you a scripture, and we actually covered this scripture, I think, last week on the Antichrist. It was that last week, the week before. In context, Daniel's getting the vision here from Gabriel in Daniel chapter 9, and Gabriel tells Daniel basically that the very last, he gives, you know, we'd had the whole image with the four different kingdoms that are in the book of Daniel. And he says the last kingdom in that last image, that kingdom, that's going to be the prince out of that kingdom is going to rise up. And he says in 9:26, he says, and after the 62 weeks, we won't go into all the definitions or explanations of that today, the Messiah will be cut off, corrupt, publicly executed is what it means, but not for himself. We know it's for us. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Well, historically, who destroyed the city and the sanctuary? It was the Romans. Titus came in. Titus destroyed the city and the sanctuary. So what Gabriel just said right here is it's going to be, the Antichrist will be a prince from that kingdom. So all we know is he's a prince from the Roman Empire. Now, I think the reason some of the questions come up about the Middle East, and I have had these questions myself, and it may be that. Joel Richardson, others may be right. I've thought off and on it could be. The Bible talks about the Assyrian and uses the Assyrian, it would appear almost in some cases, symbolically of a picture of the Antichrist, not saying he'll be Assyrian, but using that picture. So there are some who believe he'll be from the Assyria region, modern-day Syria today, or the Middle East. That could be right. So let me say, that's plausible. Whoever Joel Richardson is, he may be right on. I personally am leaning toward the more European Union area over there, and here's why. The Bible says it's going to be a revived Roman Empire, okay? That means he's going to take what was there and bring it right back like it was. Every single world leader during that first Roman Empire, they were all from Rome. Every one of them were from Europe. None of those leaders were from the Middle East. None of them. That doesn't mean that God couldn't change everything and now have one from the Middle East become that leader. But the precedent, if God follows precedent, he's God. He can do what he wants. The precedent has been set for all of the emperors to come out of Europe and Rome.
We've talked about this before regarding the revived Roman Empire as it relates to the territory,
right,
of which the Roman Empire had conquered and controlled, which was quite larger than we think of the country of Italy or even the region of Europe,
yeah,
that we consider today. I think that's part of the problem, is that we are putting on today's geography on a prophetic statement that is referring to the past,
yeah,
that will then become the future.
Right.
So, and you've mentioned this before too. You've mentioned the Middle East region. Parts of the Middle East region were part of that Roman Empire. The other thing that I always think about, Pastor Mark,
yes,
is that the person that will be the Antichrist, that will broker the peace treaty,
right,
is going to be someone that both the Jews and the Muslims are going to recognize,
yeah,
as the one world leader, because for two reasons. Number one, they're both going to bring peace to the Temple Mount, which is what both sides say prophetically their Messiah is going to do. But somehow this guy, genealogically in some way, has to be somewhat affiliated.
Yeah.
How that works, I have no idea. To Islam or to an Arab background or to Ishmael or whatever, and then Judaism, somehow, some way.
You know what's interesting, Greg? And you're exactly,
yeah,
right. I mean, I've heard one, for example, I know those of you that listen to Amir Sephardi. Yeah, Amir Sephardi, great prophecy guy in Israel. And what Amir says is, he says, there's no Jew that will accept anybody that's not a Jew.
Yeah.
He said, even the unbelievers, they're not going to accept anybody unless they're Jewish. Well, here's the thing, though. It might be that you have somebody who's half Jewish, half Arab. You might have somebody.
And that could be the trick.
Yeah, it might very well be someone that's, okay, he's enough Jewish that we accept him. But then the Arab people go, you know what? He's kind of got our lineage background. And that might even, and that doesn't necessarily say he would be from Assyria or the Middle East or from Europe. But, I mean, that could explain a lot of things. I don't know. We'll have to wait and see.
And
we won't see from heaven.
But technically, then that means the Antichrist, his Jewish heritage would come through his mother. Right? Because isn't that what the Jews...
qualifies you. You have to,
yes,
have, I think you have to have 60%, which is interesting. DNA, you've got to be 60%, and it has to come through your mom for the Jews today to allow you to become a citizen and can be considered Jewish. Well, let's say he's 40% Arab. He's almost completely half Arab and half Jewish, and they may be willing to accept him as their Mahdi,
mm-hmm,
and the Jews would definitely accept him as the Messiah because he's,
yeah,
proven to be a Jew.
Yeah, it's very interesting.
It is.
And when we've chronicled news stories about people that have expressed or demonstrated by action their hatred for Israel, I can't tell you how many times we find out that person's actually Jewish.
Yeah.
So it kind of fits, right?
Yeah, and let me throw something interesting in, because I heard a statistic today that's interesting to me. 70% of American Jews are Democrats and vote Democrat. 70% of Israeli Jews are for President Trump. It's exactly reversed. And they said the reason being is one is just a political view in a nation. The other is life and death.
Yeah.
And they said in life and death, they want President Trump because he's the one that will stand with Israel and is fighting for Israel. And they've got their enemies trying to kill them. So if you're a Jew and you live in America, you're not threatened. You're more on the liberal side. He said those that are in Israel, they are definitely on the conservative side when it comes to President Trump, because it's like we may die.
Amazing.
It is.
Okay, Pastor Mark, Cameron's second question is this. And he references a an article from timesofisrael.com.
Right.
And he says this article, meaning he's referencing the link that he gave us, shows Turkey's president, Erdogan, claiming Jerusalem belongs to Palestine.
Right.
Cameron says, I believe Turkey is part of Gog and Magog in the nation to the north spoken of in Revelation. What are your thoughts?
Yeah, great question. Again, the reason they say that is, as you know, Jerusalem, because of God's judgment on the Jews, it has traded hands back and forth with a lot of nations. I mean, since 2,000 years ago, when they were brought out of the land, you know, when Titus destroyed them and the Romans, I mean, everybody's been fighting over the land. You've had really anybody that lived in that region, even Jews were called Palestinians, because they called that region Palestine because it was renamed by Hadrian due to his hatred to the Jews. He didn't want to call it Israel anymore, so he renamed it Palestine, which comes from the word Philistine, and he said, I'll pick their enemy and name it after them. Anyway, a little bit of a history lesson there, but for about, I think it was about 400 years, the Ottoman Empire, which is the Turkish Empire, they basically had control of Jerusalem and Israel. It was I forget his name right now. I want to say Saladin, but I think he's back from 1100s. But either way, one of their rulers here, a recent ruler, is the one that closed up the Eastern Gate, because he was. They said the Messiah is going to come in the Eastern Gate, and so those walls.
And they
you
buried
see,
the dead there.
Yeah, the walls you see around Jerusalem right now are really Turkish walls. They were built on the foundation of Israel's walls, but they were built by Turkey and restored. So Turkey had, for 400 years, they had Jerusalem. So because they had it 400 years after God kicked them out of the land, then what are they going to say? It's ours. And remember, to the Muslim mindset, anything that you ever own is yours eternally. So if somebody takes it away from you, the way the Muslim works is, if they take a piece of territory, it is theirs eternally now. Now, they may lose it in battle.
That's true.
They
yes.
may lose it in battle. They may whatever. But they consider it theirs forever. But, you know, for example, if you were to see, for example, say a portion of the United States taken over by Islam, even if America drove them out and retook it, they would fight America for the rest of time trying to win back what they say is eternally theirs. So once they take land, you can't get it back as far as their emotional mental mindset. So for him to say that's a part of Turkey, that's understandable. I get that. So that's where he's coming from. But and yes, it was controlled. To answer your question, Cameron, it was for 400 years controlled by Turkey, but that doesn't make it Turkey's. God said, I've given the land to the Jews. God gave it to Israel. But God, in his chastisement of Israel, moved them out of the land for 2,000 years because of their rebellion to the Messiah. And during that time, lots of nations have been fighting. You know, you leave a void, you know, everybody moves in. So they're going to try to take that land. And so that's where that comes from when he makes that claim. And Turkey, to answer the second part of your second question, Turkey is a part of Gog and Magog. Turkey, when you read Ezekiel chapter 38, and what it says here in verse, starting in verse verse 5, it says, Ezekiel 38:5, Persia, Ethiopia, and Libya are with them, that is the invading armies, so are Gomer and all its troops, and the house of Togarma. Togarma is the ancient name of Turkey. So Turkey is Togarma. Yeah. So when you read Ezekiel 38 and you read Togarma, that is Turkey. So Turkey will be one of those invading Israel, and their motivation will be twofold. Number one, their hatred of the Jews. Number two, hey, we want our land back. So they're going to be coming in. So, yes, it was, but never has really been given by God to them. God temporarily let them have it after he pushed Israel out of there, and they are part of Gog and Magog.
And really, it hasn't been since Erdogan has taken power and really asserted himself to position himself over there in that region.
Yeah.
Have we really seen Turkey emerge and go in the direction prophetically that Ezekiel says they're going to be a part of?
Yeah, and actually
they've been pretty neutral.
Yeah, neutral, and almost, I mean, I wouldn't say friendly, but yeah, neutral, and they have not been a real threat, but now they're becoming a threat as all those around them are becoming, you know, threats as the intensity of this Ezekiel 38 and 39 battle is now being formulated.
Yeah. All right, Pastor Mark, our next question comes from Adrian. And she says, I have a question concerning the Christian Headlines article that was read this past Friday's broadcast about the percentages of Christians that don't believe that there is a moral truth and that Jesus has sinned. Is this a prophetic sign concerning the great falling away that the Bible warns us about?
Yeah, you know, we used an analogy last week. I think it's part of it. Adrian, we used an analogy last week about when the hurricane's coming. I know we said it in the teaching. I don't know if we said it on the radio, but when the hurricane's coming in, you feel the headwinds. You know, long before the hurricane gets there, you feel the headwinds. I believe all the things we're experiencing right now are headwinds of the real last days Antichrist hurricane. So is this a headwind? I believe absolutely. You're seeing a falling away of a nation that really kind of leads the world in its belief in Jesus Christ, okay? So you're seeing a falling away in our nation of that. That's the headwind of a larger falling away worldwide. So I would answer this yes and no. Yes, it is a part of that prophecy of the falling away. Is it the falling away? I would say no, because I think that hurricane is not hit, but I think we're feeling the headwinds of it, and we'll know it when it happens. Some believe that it won't really even kick in full throttle. Some believe until after the rapture, because then all the believers are gone and everybody falls away except for the tiny, tiny remnant of those around the world that get saved. But I think you're going to see either way, right or wrong on that, either way, you're going to see the headwinds and feel the headwinds. What was it, just last week they were saying, I read an article, 2% of the newest generation, okay, and I know they're young and people change over the years, but this has never been this bad in America. Only 2% of the new generation believe the Bible is accurate, which means 98% of the new generation gives the Bible no credence at all. Think what that does when they grow up if they don't get saved and don't repent. So you're seeing a falling away happening. These are the headwinds.
Well, and you can see the propensity there to believe in a one-world leader as the savior of the world.
Absolutely.
When you don't have a biblical worldview, you don't understand God's creation, God's design, in that you were a created being, you were designed, and that you've got a plan and a purpose as well. Well, Greg, so the list goes on.
One quick thing before we move on to the next, because the UN just this past week, they made a statement here. Was it in the last few weeks or this past week? But they made a statement and said, again, they say these things, and you kind of let them go because you hear them on a regular basis. And you don't want to say too much until it happens, but it's interesting for our listeners to know. They said, look, with this COVID stuff and all these things, what we have is we've got all these different nations making different decisions. And because they're not all agreed on the way it should be handled, it's spreading around the world and we can't control it. We need a conglomerate of nations with one main leader. Literally, they said that. We need a conglomerate of nations with one main leader so that he can make the decision about how every nation is now going to do this, so the whole world is pulling together and we can fight this as a team.
You know,
isn't that interesting?
You know, when we've always talked about the one world coming together through governance, economics, and religion, I always thought it was going, and the economy could play into that, but I never saw a virus coming into the prophetic view that would be used to the extent that it's been used globally.
Yeah.
To affect prophecy. It's amazing.
We're going to see a theme in a couple of our articles in the second half that talk about the economy unifying the world. So that's still the main thrust. And I have those highlighted because they jumped out at me. But this is an avenue to save the economy. See, now the WHO, the WHO is saying we made a big mistake locking down because it's ruining the economies of the world. So now they're saying no more lockdowns, although Europe's doing it again. They're saying you shouldn't do it because you'll ruin more people's lives and kill more people. But the economy is once again the central figure, but the virus is the car to get you down the economy highway.
Yeah. Well, and Adrian, also, too, when you've got a society that in general, you know, doesn't understand, you know, God and in his word or anything like that, it makes it that much easier to go with the flow, so to speak.
Yeah.
Because you've got nothing to weigh it against, to compare it against.
Right.
If that's all you've been taught is that you evolved from a pile of goo and it's your job to save the planet because of global warming or whatever, and they put this fear on you, and you have no reference of God in your life, well, you're gonna go with the flow.
Absolutely.
Because the enemy is a strong influencer.
Yeah, and as I've said before, Greg, you know, when we tell our next generation, they tell these kids, it's up to you to rescue our world.
Yeah.
What kind of weight?
That's a weight.
Only God can hold the world together. And when we tell our 7-year-old, it's up to you, we normally would let God handle this, honey, but we want you to put down the Legos and you got to save the world by stopping global warming.
Yeah.
It's overwhelming. Yeah. So it's no wonder our kids are freaking out and stressed out and anxious.
Yeah. Anyway, we could go on for that for days. Pastor Mark, before we get our last question, let's talk about a couple of other kind of questions that have come in that are referencing your the CDC statistics that you've shared. And we've had some questions in terms of people wanting to go look at these statistics for themselves. So if you can kind of give a direction on where they can go and what they can Google or search online.
Yeah, there's a lot of work you're going to have to do if you go to the CDC on your own. The Blaze is real good. They've got a staff that goes in. They take all the numbers from the CDC. They'll put them together for you, and they'll give you the numbers. Go to the Blaze and get those. Blaze is a reliable source. As Greg and I were talking, you got a lot of spam you got to filter through and a lot of junk. As far, but, I mean, it's a reliable source. And there's an article that says Horowitz that's the first name, Horowitz with a colon, says, did the WHO official just admit that COVID-19 death rate is similar to that of the flu? He goes through the article. He pulls the numbers of what they said. The numbers are worldwide, which we talked about, a 10% worldwide number. And that worldwide number, when you do it, comes up to 0.13% of death related to COVID worldwide. And then what they do is they put together the flu season deaths starting in, and this is on page four or so when you read the article, flu season deaths from 2010 all the way up through 2019. And when you average the total of all the flu deaths from 2010 to 2019, you come up with, guess what? 0.13%. In other words, over the last 9 years, if you take the average of the flu deaths over the last 9 years and you take the current COVID deaths worldwide, they are both exactly the same number, 0.13, which are both exactly the same as the flu, because one of them is the flu. So although this is a nasty, mean virus, although it goes fast and kills people harshly, those who are going to die, the numbers are showing it is literally no different death-wise than the overall flu rate when you do the averages. And that's, again, the Blaze, and I named the article.
Yeah,
so
perfect. Okay, thank you, Pastor Mark. All right, our last question of the day comes from Anna. And Anna writes, hi, my husband and I have a couple of questions about the thousand-year rain. In regards to what happens during the rain, why would God allow Satan to be released since he has the power to bind him for 1,000 years? It's like, once he's bound, why let him out again?
Why let him go? That's
okay? Right. And what happens to the earth after God defeats Satan and casts his army into hell? Who will be Satan's army?
Yeah, let's take these one at a time. Yeah. The first one again, why would you release him once you bind him up for 1,000 years? It tells us in Revelation that God will actually release Satan so that Satan will be able to round up the rebellious of the world at the very end of the thousand-year reign and deal with them in judgment once and for all with Satan. So everybody be lumped together, Satan and those rebellious with him. Now, I know what you're thinking. What do you mean rebellious at the end of the thousand-year reign? I thought that only believers went in. That is true. When the thousand-year reign starts, it will only be believers. But remember, those of us that have gone on the rapture will go in our new eternal bodies. Those that make it through the Great Tribulation, that is those that are saved after the rapture. And the Bible says there'll be multitudes saved after the rapture. Many of them will be put to death, but a lot of them are going to live. And so they will go in the millennial kingdom as normal people in normal bodies.
Which means they can reproduce and have children.
Well, they will. It tells us in Ezekiel.
We won't,
right?
But they will.
It tells us in Ezekiel that they will be having, getting married and having children. Now, when they have a child in the millennial kingdom, guess what? That child has a choice of whether they're going to receive Christ or not, like everybody before the kingdom. Right. So now, due to birth, you have unbelievers in the kingdom in the thousand-year reign.
Right.
So you have all these unbelievers. Now, believe it or not, it tells us that some of these unbelievers, a large portion, after 1,000 years of people being born, a large portion of these unbelievers are going to reject Christ.
And he's the one that's reigning and ruling on the earth. He's the president of the world at that time.
And people say, well, how could you see him and not believe in him? Well, they'll obviously believe that he's there, but they're going to refuse to follow him. And so what the Bible says, and God will give them that choice. He's not going to make them be saved. He'll give them that choice like he does all of us. And yet, when it comes to the very end, God wants to gather all of those after 1,000 years of witness. He wants to gather them all together. If you're going to reject me after 1,000 years, there's no hope. He will gather them together for final judgment. Well, how's he going to gather all the rebellious from the 1,000-year reign? He's going to release Satan for just a moment at the very end for a specific purpose. And Satan, it says, will gather the rebellious with him. They will all come together again. So that's his army. Who's his army? I can't answer that now. It'll be the demonic realm as well as those that have fallen. They'll come with Satan to Jerusalem. The Lord will wipe them out. He'll simply speak the word and wipe them out once and for all. And then there'll be the great white throne judgment there at the very end of the 1,000-year reign. The righteous will live forever in a new heaven and a new earth. Toward the end of Revelation, it tells us that. Satan, the fallen angels, and those who joined with him in that army at the very end, the rebellious of the earth from the 1,000-year reign, they will be cast into the lake of fire. Satan at that point will never be released again. Neither will the demons. Neither will anyone else ever cast in there. So that speaks of why he would release him, and that speaks of the armies. Who is Satan's army? What happens? The next question is, what happens to the earth after God defeats Satan and casts his army into hell? I kind of already told you that. Once he defeats them, there'll be the great white throne judgment where Satan and all those will be, you know, everybody be brought before the Lord. Then they're cast into the eternal lake of fire. He made us do it for them right off the bat. I don't know. And then they'll be there forever.
And then there will be, then he will consume the elements, and there will be a new earth and a new heaven.
Yes, that's where, when Peter talks about the elements will melt with a fervent heat, and the Bible says that he will create a new heaven and a new earth. So why would he wipe everything out to create a new heaven and a new earth? Again, the Bible doesn't give us the specific reasons, but I think that we can make a very good educated spiritual guess, and that is this. This current earth and heavens have been tainted by sin. Now, you might say, how have the heavens been tainted by sin? Well, remember, Satan and the demonic realm are currently flying around in those heavens.
Yes.
So they are defiling even the universe right now. And they're not limited. They can go all the way up to the throne room of God. So they can go all the way to the third heaven.
Yeah.
He's going to melt and dissolve everything that we now currently see and create a brand new heaven and a brand new earth that have never been defiled and never will be.
Now, let me ask you a clarifying question.
Sure.
Okay. During that 1,000-year reign, when Satan is bound for 1,000 years,
right.
Is it just Satan or is it his fallen angels as well?
Yeah, they're all bound as well.
Okay.
There's no demonic influence during that 1,000-year reign.
Let's think about this for a minute, and let's go back to people's arguments of, okay, well, let's just say that I was born and I somehow was able to lead a sinless life. Would I not get into heaven? And the answer is no, because you were born tainted. Your blood has been tainted with sin.
Fallen nature, yep.
Okay, your fallen nature, born with it.
Yep.
We've talked about this before. You don't have to teach a kid how to lie and say no.
Right, right.
Okay. But think about that for a minute, the impact of that, because during that 1,000-year reign, you've got Jesus Christ, who's ruling and reigning as president of the earth. It's all, you know, rainbows and roses.
Yes.
You have no Satan floating around. You got no demons floating around.
That's right.
You have no demonic influence whatsoever. But yet, the sin within the sin nature is so powerful within itself that it will cause people to rebel against God on its own without any outside influence.
That is
amazing.
It is. No, that's a great point. And I want to even expand on that some, Greg, because there are those who claim today it's because of your environment that you go good or bad.
Wow.
They don't believe in a fallen nature. And they say if you're raised in a good environment, you'll be a good person. If you're raised in a bad environment, you'll be a bad person. Well, that blows that out of the water. Here's why. Everyone on earth will be raised and live in the best environment. Sin will be controlled. No demonic realm, no Satan. It's just going to be all glory, all good, etc. And there'll still be masses that will decide, I want to be evil and I want to fight against God. So what it proves is it's the wicked heart of man, which you brought up, that causes us to, it's the sin nature we're born with. It's not our environment. You see people that grow up in really horrible places and they end up loving God with all their heart. And you see people that grow up in really solid Christian homes that walk away and reject God. It is a personal decision that you've got to make. We all have a sin nature, and then we have to go to God and say, do I want to be forgiven and follow you or not? That's what determines our future on earth and, more importantly, eternally in heaven.
Isn't it Jeremiah 17:9? Am I quoting that correctly?
Let me look and see what you're going to
say. The heart is deceitfully wicked.
Who can know it?
And desperate above all else. Who can know it?
I think you're right.
Is that it?
Let me verify it. I think you're right. Real quick, the heart is deceitful above all things. And desperately wicked. Who can know it?
Who can know it? There you go.
You nailed it.
There you go. God's word being confirmed. Once again.
Yep.
All right, folks, thank you for your questions. Don't forget thesigns.org for all the ways that you can send Pastor Mark your prophecy question. Hey, the head imam of the Temple Mount is panicking. We're going to tell you why this is good prophetic news when Signs of the Times returns right after this.
WIAMLP.
101.1 FM, Knoxville.
We've all been taught to avoid get-rich-quick schemes, especially if you don't want to get poor quickly. Hi, I'm Chuck Bentley with My Money Life from Crown. Today, Crown's founder, Larry Burkett, warns that getting sidetracked by a get-rich-quick scheme can cause you to lose a lot more than money.
One of the dearest friends I ever had was one of the best evangelists I ever heard. Now, he was not a vocational evangelist. He was a professional person. And he led hundreds of people to the Lord. And then he got talked into, several years ago, getting involved with the get-rich-quick plan. Now, this guy didn't need any money. In fact, matter of fact, he lived pretty frugally, and he gave away most of what he had above what he actually needed for himself. But he got talked into a get-rich-quick plan, and he invested a lot of money in it. And then because he got excited about it, he had a tendency to really get excited about things. Because he got excited, he talked about 25 other Christians that he knew into this investment plan as well. And then it all fell apart, and they all lost every bit of their money. Two things happened. He lost credibility in the Christian community because he got noted as a get-rich-quick salesman. And secondly, because he lost so much money, it put him under an enormous amount of personal pressure, financial pressure, and he stopped sharing Christ. And to this day, as best I know, he doesn't share. And in fact, if you meet him, I mean, he still loves the Lord, I'm sure of that, but you know, he doesn't share Christ with anybody. Doesn't feel worthy anymore. What happened? Satan could not attack the man spiritually, so he just strayed him off the track financially and took him totally out of God's will. No longer available for the Lord to use.
Have you been sidetracked by credit card debt? If you're struggling, I recommend Christian Credit Counselors. They can create a debt management plan specifically for you. For more information, call the Crown Helpline, 800-722-1976, or visit online at crown.org/CCC.
A Moment of Grace with Ed Taylor.
God uses very common, natural ways to lead us in His will, to help us see walking in His will, and it happens very naturally. I know sometimes it's such a normal situation that you stand back and you might miss the leading of God because it's so normal. It's a normal day on the road. It's a normal day at work. It's a normal day with your boss. It's a normal day with your email. And you may miss that God is ready to set you up into something incredible just because it's normal.
For more biblical encouragement to help you grow deeper in your love relationship with Jesus, visit edtaylor.org. Again, that's edtaylor.org. A Moment of Grace with Ed Taylor is a presentation of Calvary Aurora.
Signs of the Times now continues. Here again is your host.
Welcome back, everyone, to the second half of Signs of the Times. It's our weekly look at Bible prophecy and the world's news. Today is Friday, October 16th, 2020, but you could be listening to episode 145 at a later time, whether it's on Apple Podcast, Google Podcast, iHeartRadio, Spotify, or Stitcher. Either way, thanks for taking the time to subscribe. If you want the links to subscribe to those, you can get to our subscribe page at thesigns.org. And also where you can send Pastor Mark a prophecy question. We love that first half, nothing but prophecy questions. We love those. We encourage those because we want to encourage the body of Christ to be thinking about God's word, to be thinking about the end times, to be thinking about the world's news and what God's word has to say about it, because he's told us pretty much everything that's happening in our world today can be linked back to God's word prophetically. Even all of the social ills that we see in our society, we can link back to a lot of the things that 2 Timothy chapter 3 is talking about. So anyway, we encourage you to do that.
Yep,
all
absolutely.
Right, let's get to articles. All right, so we've got some Israel articles here, Pastor Mark. The first one that I teased in the first half hour is from Israel365news.com, dated October 11th. The head imam of the Temple Mount is panicking as Muslims begin to acknowledge the temple's existence. Now, explain that, because They're on the Temple Mount.
Right.
They know it's there. So exactly what are they referring to when they're talking about acknowledging the existence of the temple?
Yeah, again, you have to remember the big argument really for the Palestinian people is that Israel's never been there. They have no right to the... They say that no temple...
They've never had a temple on the Temple Mount.
Oh, they claim... There have been two temples up there, and they claim that neither of them have ever been there, even though you have all the archaeological evidence and all the proof. They just basically lie straight out to the world. Everybody there knows it's not true. They know it's not true. The Jews, everybody can see it's not true, but the world doesn't know if you're not there, so they try to get more political power. The problem is, and I learned something from this article here, is that according to this article, is that really a part of the Abraham covenant that they made, the Abraham agreement, you have to, in order to sign on, you have to acknowledge that the Jews were there. Let me read some of the article.
Yeah.
This is why they're freaking out, because it goes against all of their arguments. A prominent Palestinian religious leader slammed the Gulf states for normalizing relations with Israel by claiming that the Abraham Accords are based on the false Zionist narrative that the Jewish temple is once still on the Temple Mount. Isn't that amazing? It's amazing to me you can have all the evidence you have and they call it a false narrative. You know, this is where, remember, in Islam, it is righteous to lie in order to order Allah's agenda.
Yes, we can't, to further his agenda.
In the Western mindset, the Christian Judaic mindset, even if you're not a Christian, that you know you may do it, but you know that's wrong. They say no, it's not only wrong, it's okay for them to do because Allah doesn't mind it. That's what they're doing. In a sermon on Friday, Sheikh Ikrima Saeed Sabri, the former Grand Mufti of Jerusalem, appointed by Yasser Arafat, currently the head of the Temple Mount Islamic Council, warned that Israel has succeeded in persuading some Arab leaders to accept the Zionist narrative of the Jewish temple. Sabri claimed that it was a false narrative that led to the normalization of relations between the United Arab Emirates and Bahrain with Israel just recently. On the other hand, he condemned the incompetence of Muslims in marketing the Islamic narrative by clerics and the media. The Sheikh warned that the occupation and the settlers are working to take over specific places in the Al-Aqsa. And again, there's the Al-Aqsa Mosque, which is over on the far left side, if you're facing it from the Temple Mount, or we'd say the far southern side. That might be a way you know where it is. Sabri is incorrect when he uses the term Al-Aqsa to refer to the Temple Mount rather than just the silver-domed mosque at the southern end of the Temple Mount complex. Again, so he's calling the entire Temple Mount the Al-Aqsa, but it's not. He's taking the Al-Aqsa Mosque, which is on the southern end, and applying it to the whole thing. Again, that's his attempt to make claim to all the property. During the Ottoman Empire, which we talked about in the first half, the Turks, when they were ruling, there were periods when Jews not only prayed on the Temple Mount, but the Jews were permitted to burn incense to God on the rock inside the Dome of the Rock. Now, that to me is astounding. I never knew that happened. Where the Holy of Holies once stood. This was because it was based on Islamic sources. This should have been the status quo. Dr. Kedar explained that the Abraham Accords, which Trump just made with these other nations, did not refer to Jerusalem at all, and this is hugely problematic for the Palestinian leadership. Here's why. And I quote, Jerusalem and the Temple Mount are at the epicenter of the Palestinian story. Without Jerusalem and Al-Aqsa, the Palestinian issue has almost no meaning. That means if you don't talk about Jerusalem belonging to the Arabs and the Palestinians and the Al-Aqsa being the entire Temple Mount and that the Jews were never really there, you lose the entire argument of the Palestinian people as to having their own state and control there. It's like whiskers without a cat, he says. This is why they keep repeating the allegation that the Jews have no connection to the Temple Mount or Jerusalem, even though this flies in the face of all recorded history, and might I say, for somebody who's been over there numerous times and to the museums, it flies in the face of all archaeology as well. So the problem here is that when the UAE and Bahrain made this agreement with Israel, a part of the accords were implicitly or maybe stated clearly is that Jerusalem, it doesn't belong to Palestinians, and the Al-Aqsa doesn't make the whole Temple Mount theirs. So it validates the Jews as being there, and so this is a big problem. This is why the Palestinians have to totally reject it. How this is going to be resolved with them, I don't know, but it's ingenious to me to see how President Trump has gone. He said, forget the Palestinians. They'll never agree. We'll go to everybody that will agree. I mean, very, very wise.
Exactly. Well, let's stay on the theme of the Temple Mount, Pastor Mark, as we go to our next article from Israel365news.com. This article dated October 15th. For the first time ever, more Jews are praying on the Temple Mount than at the foot of the Western Wall.
Yeah, this is pretty amazing, and you'll see why in just a moment. This shocked me. The wall's always packed, and they don't like they don't like Jews up there.
You're not supposed to pray on the Temple Mount at all, not even if you're a Christian, right?
This is where COVID-19 has been a benefit to the Jews. It's one way it has been a benefit. A recent video taken during Sukkot, which is the Feast of Tabernacles, Israeli videographer Moshe Nisimboyim took a tour of Jerusalem's old city, comparing the turnout at the iconic Western Wall to the Temple Mount. To his surprise, he noticed that the Western Wall was completely empty at the feast, where just a year ago it was packed with a festive overflow of crowds. Upon his arrival at the wall, he suddenly heard a large group of people singing from the bridge above him. When he looked up, he noticed Jewish pilgrims on the bridge to the Temple Mount on their way in the Temple Mount. This marked the first time since the founding of the modern state of Israel that there were more Jewish worshipers on the Temple Mount than the Western Wall, and that explains why. The event appears to represent a major turning point in the attitude of the nation of Israel, who have allowed a retaining wall around the Temple Mount to be viewed by most Jews as the mainstream pilgrimage site, while almost ignoring the Temple Mount, again because of the friction, where both temples actually stood. But this new unprecedented moment could also pave the path for a complete shift in contemporary Jewish thinking. So now they're looking more toward the Temple Mount at this point. Now, how did they shift toward the Temple Mount? We get a clue here that it would appear it was because of the COVID. Look what it says, because Israel is still under lockdown. Only those who live within a one-kilometer radius are even allowed to go to either holy site. So that means all the Muslims that are normally up there aren't up there. But Siegel sees himself as a delegation for those who are unable to go, saying, "We represent the masses who would otherwise come here and have come here all those years doing Sukkot and would really like to come this year as well, but have been prevented from doing so." So I don't know for sure that it's because of COVID, but because the crowds are less, because there are less Muslims, less people traveling, there's less tension, there's less adversarial attacks. So the Jews were more able to freely go up on the Temple Mount and celebrate and sing to God from the Temple Mount, the Feast of Tabernacles, which, by the way, and this goes back to a question we had in the first half, during the millennial kingdom, we will be celebrating the Feast of Tabernacles. That is the feast that is mentioned that we continue to celebrate during the 1,000 years. So it has begun. The headwinds of the feast celebration on the Temple Mount began just this last Sukkot, this fall. And we're all going to be up there soon, guys, on a new Temple Mount with Jesus ruling and reigning, singing, celebrating. I mean, I can't even imagine what it's going to be like, Greg. I mean, I get excited. This is going to be so amazing.
You know, the next logical step to all of this, Pastor Mark, and the headwinds of this part has already happened, and that's the sacrificing.
Yeah, as you said, they began years ago. They began sacrifices for the for Passover, and they would do they've done a lamb now, I think, for 3 years at least in the Jewish quarter.
In the quarter, but to put that up on the Temple Mount?
That's their goal, is to get that up. And again, here's what will happen. When the Antichrist strikes the deal for the rebuilding of the third temple, which the Jews say they already have the plans for.
That will happen.
And can rebuild in 6 months. Here's the thing. When they built the last temple, they went ahead and put the altar up there and started the sacrifices before the temple was built.
Yeah.
And it would appear from Daniel the same thing will happen this time, because it says that while they're waiting 220 days for the temple to be finished or whatever, they'll be offering sacrifices. So here's what it appears. When he gives the go-ahead, they're going to set up an altar up there that day, possibly. Sacrifices begin, and then they start working on the temple while the sacrifices are going up to God.
Amazing.
I know.
If you're a new listener to Signs of the Times, we encourage you to Google the Temple Institute, because it's not just that, as Pastor Mark said, they've got the plans. They've got the materials.
Yeah.
They've got the priests. They've got the clothing. They've got the articles. They've got the stones hewn.
Yeah.
They've got the training. I mean, they are ready to rock and roll, so to speak.
They've got the beat.
They got the beat.
They got it all.
They got the beat, and they're going to go-go. The Go-Go's, wasn't it the Go-Go's?
No, we got the beat? They got the beat. I think it was the Go-Go's.
Anyway,
so, all right. Now we're in the article.
All right, now we digress. Okay, last article in the Israel stack is from jpost.com, dated October 15th. Netanyahu calls for peace with Lebanon during a vote on the Israeli-UAE deal.
Yeah,
this is amazing.
Huge. Well, it's huge because this is where Hezbollah is, and they always attack from the north, and they are proxies of Iran. They basically do Iran's bidding. It basically is Iran.
It is Iran, yeah.
And he thinks, if for him to think
the
that
generic
maybe,
version.
Well, for him to think that he could even suggest that the nation may override Hezbollah and have peace with them and run Hezbollah out, there's either something going on in the background or just him being very, you know, optimistic. But listen to what it says. Netanyahu called for peace with Lebanon through the short Knesset vote to ratify normalization with the Arab Emirates and said, since the dawn of Zionism, we've held a defensive weapon in one hand while the other has been outstretched in peace to anyone who wants peace. So we're defending ourselves, but we want peace, Netanyahu said. It is said that peace is made with an enemy. No, peace is made with someone who has ceased to be an enemy, Netanyahu said. Peace is made with those who want peace and not with those who remain committed to your destruction. An example of such an enemy, he said, is Hezbollah, which continues to exercise de facto control in Lebanon. So they're not really the official government, but they run it, and whose presence makes peace with that neighboring country impossible, again, because they're Iranian proxies. Still, Netanyahu said he saw a ray of hope in the talks that began Wednesday between Israel and Lebanon to resolve the maritime dispute between them. Now, Greg, what is it? We talked about a topic that's going to come up in two different articles with uniting the world. You got all these people that hate each other, all these enemies fighting. What one thing has the potential to bring them together? Money. Money.
Yes.
So what gets them talking? Look at this. He said there was hope, and here's why. This is, and I quote, something that has our peace with Lebanon. That's why I have a hope. It is something that has an enormous potential economic significance. Something's going on in this deal that's going to make Lebanon lots of money if they agree to go peace with Israel. And they're saying, you guys want, remember when President Trump told Kim Jong-un, hey, let's turn North Korea into a resort nation. You know what? He appealed to him economically. I'll make you so rich you can't see straight. You won't have to worry about, you know, hiring somebody to fly to America to get McDonald's. You won't have to, look, we'll put McDonald's in your backyard. We're going to have basketball. The teams will play there. You can have all your favorite people.
Right.
He said, just economically, he started, and so suddenly Kim Jong-un, one of the most wicked men in the world, even him, he started saying, maybe we don't
give
Trump
it a thought
yet.
For a moment.
You know, and so, look, the same thing happening here. He says this, I call on the Lebanese government to continue to complete these talks, to demarcate the maritime border, that is, we'll tear down. Here's what's going on. I think it has something to do with the gas lines that are going on out in the Mediterranean, because he's saying let's break down these demarcation lines. If they let our pipelines run through, we pay you a certain amount of money. We get money. You get money. Everybody gets rich. I mean, Greg, something's going on here, and they're going to listen economically.
Well, and not that Lebanon was a rich country to begin with, so
exactly.
I don't know what they're – but – Let's not forget what happened just a few short months ago, and that was the major explosion in the Lebanese port of the 200 or so tons of ammonium nitrate that devastated that area, a mile wide.
Yeah, it was
destruction,
massive.
in an epic economic center for the country of Lebanon. So that's additional incentive for them.
And notice he's taking the same route here now that President Trump started. It says Netanyahu said the United Arab Emirates deal proved it was wrong to wait for the Palestinians to reach a peace agreement in the region. He said he hoped the Palestinians would one day realize that they made a mistake and return to the negotiating table. The Palestinians were offered peace and turned it down time after time, he said. If we wait for the Palestinians, here it is, this is President Trump. He's quoting him, basically. If we wait for the Palestinians, we will be waiting a long time. Alternate Prime Minister Benny Gantz, remember they're kind of doing this ping pong thing right now, used his speech to reach out to Palestinian leader Mahmoud Abbas, saying the time has come to join the journey to peace and not continue with refusal. Speaking of the economic benefits of the deal, Netanyahu said Chevron is doing business with Israel now because they're no longer afraid of the Gulf states opposing a move. You guys can have Chevron come in. You guys can have pipelines. You guys can get rich if you'll just make peace with Israel. It's like, look, we hate your guts, but we love mansions. So, okay, as long as I don't have to talk to you and I can buy a yacht, we'll have peace. It's very interesting what's going on here.
Okay, now let's go back to Ezekiel, because Iran and Russia are going to lead an invasion.
Right.
Of which the countries listed are not part of any of these peace deals.
Right.
But yet, if these peace deals go through to the effect that they will deliver the promised economic benefit.
Oh, yeah.
It's not just that we've got oil in the ground now, so to speak, you know, but Jed moved to Beverly Hills
because
he was able to cash in, and now he's got more money. If those surrounding areas become more economically rich because of it, and it really puts a strain on the Palestinian angle, it really, and not only that, economically, it isolates Iran and it isolates Russia.
Yeah.
That could be what really forces them to go, you want to know what, before this door closes and they put this iron curtain around themselves, that we've got to get in there and get that stuff.
Exactly.
Or we're never going to get it. And those countries have no military prowess whatsoever to come to the aid. This is just a paper deal so money can transfer and we'll all get along. Amazing.
We know that Russia wants the money for financial reasons for their nation. They want that oil reserves and control of the pipeline to Europe. And we also know that Iran wants more power for military to destroy Israel. And as you said, if they do this economic alliance that shores everyone else up and pulls everything away from Iran and Russia, you've got further incentive to say, enough, we're going in.
We've got to go in.
We're going in.
We got for our survival.
And Turkey, there he is going, hey, we own Jerusalem.
Yeah.
We're going with you. Sudan's killing Christians all over the place and Jews as well. They're going to say, we're going with you.
Yeah.
Libya's now connected to Russia, and the Bible says they're going to be the fifth major player going in, as well as some other smaller ones. But these are all five-year major players. It's just you're watching it happen.
All right, our article for Pestilence, Plagues, Disasters, and Corruption has to do with hurricanes from USAtoday.com. We've had so many hurricanes this hurricane season that we ran out of English words, and now we're going to Greek letters.
Yeah. Yeah, I want to read just a short portion of this article, then kind of talk about what this really is, because this is not global warming, but I want to explain what it is biblically.
Yeah.
For only the second time in history, the National Hurricane Center moved into the Greek alphabet for storm names as the season's 22nd storm threatens the Gulf Coast. Tropical storm Wilfred, no, that's not Greek, formed Friday in the Atlantic, prompting the Hurricane Center to advise, get out the Greek alphabet for the rest of 2020, all right?
Which they've already done, and we've already seen that, yes.
Yes, not long after, here he talks about it, subtropical storm Alpha formed near Portugal. On Friday evening, Tropical Depression 22 became Tropical Storm Beta in the Gulf of Mexico. All 21 names, storm names pre-approved for the season by the World Meteorological Organization have been used.
Say that three
times. I know, it's like, man, anyway, have been used. Now, why did I leave this in here? Because, again, the world's talking about climate change and how hurricanes are happening more and violent with it. Let me just say this.
The earth's groaning, right?
The Bible predicted all this would happen long before anybody mentioned climate change. The Bible said this would happen long before the environment was an issue. The Bible has been saying for thousands of years, in the last days, the earth is going to be groaning because it wants to be restored. It wants to be released from the curse. It's building. It's had enough. You know, just
right,
like reaching that breaking point. And so even the earth groans along with mankind and God, and he'll come back and he'll make everything right. Mankind will be restored. The earth will be restored, all that. You're watching the earth groan. The earth is going to, you're going to see more storms. You're going to see more hurricanes. You're going to see more earthquakes. You're going to see more volcanoes. But it's not because of something mankind is doing. It is because the earth is groaning and this is happening. Now, one last thing. Could it be that God uses a warming of the earth to do that? It could be, but it's not because of mankind. That's my point here. Mankind is not making this happen, and we can't stop it from happening by shutting down factories. This is going to happen. It's been prophesied to happen. God's going to make sure it's going to happen, and it's going to get worse and worse until Jesus comes back.
When we read, Pastor Mark, when we read Job chapters 1 and 2, that gives us the indication that Satan can request the ability or the power or the, you know, authority to do things with nature.
Right. Yeah.
Because
power
because
over nature.
The power over nature.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
Because he asked to do things to Job and to his family. And so he caused, quote unquote, natural disasters to occur to affect Job and his family, basically wipe his family out except for Job and his wife.
Yeah. I mean, storm big enough to knock a house down and lightning literally striking the earth.
So I can't imagine that Satan's still not asking for those permissions, and God in his sovereign ways isn't still allowing them,
yeah,
just like he did for Job.
Yeah.
And so now the unfortunate, you know, the collateral damage to that is the is God's creation itself.
Right.
So I guess where I'm, what I'm asking is it possible that in part the reason why the earth is groaning is because it's like it's under the curse, but it's also under a satanic influence of use.
Yeah, absolutely.
And it's like, and I'm tired of, because God's design for everything isn't for death. It isn't for destruction. It's for life. It's for living. It's for creation. That includes his earth.
That's right.
Anyway.
That's right.
So
yeah, both factors. You're exactly right. The earth is groaning, and the Satan is throwing his 2 cents worth in whenever God allows him.
Yeah. Wow. All right. Church article for today is from ChristianHeadlines.com, dated October 8th. This kind of fits in with what we've been talking about the last few weeks in terms of percentages. 44% of American Christians, okay, now grab that for a minute.
Yeah, this is unreal to me.
44% of American Christians believe the Bible is, quote unquote, ambiguous on abortion.
Yeah, this is unbelievable. I want to read a little bit of it and then tell you how non-ambiguous the Bible is, but it just shows me how easily influenced people are, even those who claim to be Christians, if you lie to them long enough and they don't know their Bible. The 11th report of the annual American Worldview Convention 2020 by the Cultural Research Center of Arizona Christian University found that over 4 in 10 American Christians hold to the belief that the Bible is ambiguous on the hot-button topic of abortion. According to the Christian Post, the new study noted that Christians in America are experiencing a post-Christian reformation as believers are embracing secularism instead of a traditional biblical worldview. When it comes to the much-debated topic of abortion, the CRC found that 44% of believers believe that the Bible is ambiguous in its teaching about abortion, end quote, while 34% affirm that, quote, abortion is morally acceptable if it spares the mother from the financial, notice this, spares the mother from financial or emotional discomfort or hardship. Here's the bottom line. To say it's ambiguous, it's one of the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not murder. Now, you'll notice I use the word murder. It's not the word kill in the Hebrew. The Bible doesn't forbid killing. As a matter of fact, God sometimes ordains killing when it comes to a judgment and or a righteous war. What he's talking about here is the Bible. The word there that's used in the Ten Commandments in Hebrew means murder. So when you kill a baby, you're murdering the baby. How is that ambiguous? There's nothing ambiguous about it. You're just rejecting to see what is right in front of your face because you become so watered down by the society around you that's enthralled in sin and ignoring the word of God. It's shocking to me, Greg, but let me go beyond that. Here's the bottom line. The comment here they made, and not only is it ambiguous, they say, which is nonsense based on the Ten Commandments, but then 34% say that it's morally acceptable of Christians now. If the mother has what calls financial or emotional discomfort or hardship, let me give you say this in a different way. It is okay to murder someone if you're in a financial or emotional situation of hardship. If you have financial needs or you're emotionally going through a hard time, that is a time when murder is justified before God and man. That is exactly what they're saying. How shocking that even an unbeliever might think that, but much less anyone in the church. It is just absolutely astounding to me and very disheartening. So,
okay.
Anyway, yeah.
Wow. I thought you had more to share.
No,
on that
was it on that. I didn't mean to surprise you by setting stop there, but I'm saying, I just, again, that's basically what it is. If I will say this, if anybody out there is listening and anything's ambiguous, thou shalt not murder. And you know what? There's never an excuse for murder. Never. Yes, never an excuse for murder. Like, I don't care. When people say, well, yeah, but she was raped. Listen, Christian. Because someone is raped, as horrible as that is, does that mean that God now says, okay, somebody got raped, so you can murder? I do not believe that even in rape, abortion should be done. It is murder, and two sins, two evils do not make a right. Again, I just encourage you today, again, with we see what's happening in the world. Once again, as I always like to put that plea out there, the music's about to start. Know that you're loved. We love you. If you have questions about God, call us here at Calvary Chapel. And Jesus is simply a prayer away. Cry out to the Lord, and he will save you, and he will help you.
Thank you, Pastor Mark. Everything about our show can be found at thesigns.org. Listen to past episodes, subscribe to our podcast, read the articles that we discuss. You can read and share with your friends, and always send your prophecy questions in to Pastor Mark. As Pastor Mark said, we thank you for listening. We love you guys and look forward to seeing you next Friday at 1:30 for more Signs of the Times.